I'll give you a little quick little introduction. I'm with my wife Pam. This coming October, we get to celebrate 33 years, so I'm a blessed man. We are parents of twin sons, Spencer and Trevor. They're 23 years old, recent graduates of Syracuse. One of them is teaching English in Japan. The other one is living at home with us. He's an architect in Grand Rapids. So we are like from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. That's the way it feels in our house. I'm going to give you like a 5-second tour. I've been an executive pastor at three churches, had the blessing of overlapping with Austin a little bit, a brother, a friend, a pastor who I respect so much. I've also been a classist leader in North Grand Rapids, and as Austin mentioned, I work for the RCA Synod of the Great Lakes these days. And that's enough about me, because what we want to think about this morning is about Jesus, about worshiping God, about glorifying God. And so this morning I want to think together with you about a question that Jesus asked, and the question is simply this: what do you want? And so this is a question that Jesus asked to people, but it's really a question for you and I as well, because it's ageless, it's a timeless question, it's a meaning of life question. And it's a question that we will grapple with a little bit today as we think through John 1, 35 through 51, which is where we're going to go right now. John 1, 35 through 51. First, let me just pray, if you would join me. God, I thank you that your word promises that indeed your word does not return void or empty. And so we claim that right now, Lord, that you would meet each person, that each would receive what he or she needs in this moment. And God, may the words that I speak simply illuminate and magnify the absolute truth that we have in your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. John 1, 35 through 51. Listen for God's word. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." And so they went and saw where Jesus was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said, and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth! Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Well, come and see," said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." And he then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And this, friends, is the word of the Lord. Put this here for a moment. Well, you heard it early in verse 38. Jesus says to these two men, he says, "What do you want?" And while he said it to two, there's actually six men, in addition to Jesus himself, who are mentioned in the scripture today. And I believe that all six, two directly and four, somewhat indirectly, by their words and actions, that all six answer the question. And so for you and I to think about what we want, and to channel my inner Spice Girls, what we really, really want, we can learn a little bit from what these six had to teach us. So let's start, we'll work chronologically, which means we'll start with John the Baptist chronologically as each one kind of shows up in the story. So what did John the Baptist want? Well, I think more than anything, what John wanted was to glorify God. He sees Jesus passing by and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." Because John saw Jesus for who he truly was. Emmanuel, God in the flesh, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. And so John glorifies God the Father by acknowledging and glorifying God the Son. But I don't want to gloss over just how significant, and I would dare say challenging, that giving Jesus all the glory must have been for John the Baptist. Because before Jesus begins his earthly ministry, who do you suppose was the big man on campus? The one drawing the huge crowds. The one that some people said, that might be the coming Messiah. It was John, right? I mean, if they had Twitter around in those days, he would have a lot of followers. But what John, in essence, does is says, unclick on me and click on Jesus. Unfollow me and go follow Jesus. In fact, unfollow anyone you're following, because the only one you need to follow is Jesus. He's the one. Behold, the Lamb of God. And then two chapters later, in this beautiful eight-word mission statement, John says these words that we know well in John 3:30. He says, "He that is Jesus must become greater. I must become less." But this had to have been, at least to some extent, a struggle for John, because he was fully human, and like any human being, we sort of have our struggles with wanting to glorify ourselves in some manner. But John doesn't do that. And the thing that we can learn from John the Baptist is this, that if you and I can share his desire to glorify God, if we share that desire, then we need to do what he did, and that's place our life, or rather center our life, in Christ. To make Jesus Christ the center of our lives, because that's the only place, really, that's the only way, really, that you and I can experience the John 10:10 fullness of life that Jesus came to give us. And let me add this too, before we move off John, that if we do that, if we glorify God, it might actually be contagious. It's exactly what happened in the story today, because as soon as John says, "Look, the Lamb of God," the two disciples who were with John and heard that, they turn away from John and they start following Jesus. And we'll go there next. We're talking here about Andrew and John, who I believe more than anything wanted to be in Jesus' presence. And so again, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. You might notice here in verse 37, I'm looking that way, you're looking that way. So I probably shouldn't point that way. But in verse 37, the two disciples are unnamed. Well, we find out later that one of them is Andrew. He eventually is named in this account. The other one is never named, but most biblical scholars believe the second one was John, as in John the disciple or John the gospel writer. And so I'm following suit by making that assumption as well. And what they wanted to do was simply be in Jesus' presence. And we know this because when Jesus says, "What do you want?" not only do they stop following John and start following Jesus, but their response to the question is incredibly revealing. "What do you want? Rabbi, where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "Come and you will see." And so they went and they saw where Jesus was staying. They spent that day with him. "What do you want? Where are you staying?" I mean, they wanted to be with Jesus. And it's significant, I think, that, you know, Jesus doesn't give them a, a location. He doesn't say, yeah, I'm at Steve the Stonecutter's place. You should drop by today at some point. He doesn't do that. I mean, what does he say? He says, come and you will see. In other words, follow me now. Don't wait. Don't wait for tomorrow. What you can do right now. And so they go and their lives are transformed in ways that they could never, ever have imagined. I believe that Andrew and John, well, I know that Andrew and John ventured into uncharted territory. They kind of went off-road, if you will, when they left John to follow Jesus. Because essentially what they did is they left what was comfortable for something that was much more challenging. They left what they knew for something that was unknown. And this could not have been easy. Compelling, certainly. Easy, I don't think so. And so I think this presents a question for us. And the question is, what about me? What about you? Are we willing to leave our comfort zones to go off-road with Jesus? Or do we cling to what we know? Do we cling to what is comfortable? Do we follow Jesus when it's convenient for us? And you know, I'm taken by this. The second time I've been here, I also know Austin. I know his heart. I know his passion. It doesn't surprise me, but I'm really taken by the fact that there's a pretty severe storm, and this church is going to go. And you're going to be salt and light. And you're going to be Jesus in your neighborhoods. I mean, that's what it looks like. And I would dare say that's a picture, a glimpse of what it is to go off-road and go, I'm not just going to, you know, sort of listen and hear about Jesus. We're going to go be what Jesus calls us to be. We're going to be like Christ, because that's what a Christian is all about. But it does present a constant kind of challenge, I think, for us. Will we go off-road and go into the hard places with Jesus? And just as John the Baptist's desire to glorify God proved to be contagious, so too was Andrew and John's desire to be with Jesus. Because after his time with Jesus, the scripture says Andrew, the first thing he did was he goes and tells his brother Simon about Jesus. He couldn't wait. It's like, we found the Messiah. And not only does Andrew tell Simon about Jesus, he actually brings him to Jesus. So let's go and think about Simon next. I believe what he wanted more than anything was meaning and purpose. And the scripture says, verse 42, that Andrew brings Simon to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. Now, the first thing that would have grabbed Simon's attention is the fact that Jesus knows who he is. You are Simon, son of John. I mean, how did Jesus know who he was? Did he spend time with him before? No. Jesus was expecting him. This would have caught Simon's attention. The second thing that would have really grabbed Simon's attention is that Jesus gives Simon a new name. He says, you're going to be called Cephas, which means Peter or rock. Because we know that in those days, a person's name was very much tied to their identity. And so this is a hugely significant event, especially in light of the fact that Jesus is thinking forward, pointing forward to Peter being the rock that Jesus will build his church on. This is a huge, life-changing development filled with meaning and purpose. So what's in a name? Well, for Peter, meaning and purpose. And I would suggest this, that if you're like Peter, if you clamor for meaning and purpose, and I don't know who among us doesn't, right? I mean, if that's you, and you're willing to find your meaning and purpose in Christ, in other words, whatever agenda you bring to it, you're willing to just lay down and actually say, Jesus, give me this meaning and purpose, Jesus will give it to you. And he will give it to you in ways that you can't believe. And I noticed on your website you guys had done a series, I'm paraphrasing here, I'm sorry, Austin, but kind of like, be careful what you pray for or something like that. Yeah, be careful what you pray for, right? This is one of those. You want meaning and purpose? Careful. You might get it. You will get it if you really want it. And not only that, but I would dare say that, like Peter, you'll get a new name too. Revelation 2:17, Jesus addresses the church in Pergamum, and I think this is for us too. And he says this, he says, to the one who is victorious, in other words, to the one who remains faithful, I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give that person a white stone with a new name on it, known only to the one who receives it. I mean, seriously, like, how cool is that? I want to claim that promise, right? That's pretty sweet. That's Peter. And by the way, the song that we just sang, you know, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's Peter, by the way. That's Peter asking when Jesus says to the 12, that Jesus gives his bread of life teaching. Everybody's leaving. It's about one third of the way through the first three gospel accounts. People are leaving. And Jesus asks his disciples, will you leave too? And then Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So Peter was ridiculously impetuous, but he got it. From time to time, he got it. So enough on Peter. Let's go to Philip. Here's what Philip wanted, I believe, more than anything, is to find the Messiah. You notice the quote marks there. They'll make sense in a moment. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decides to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he says to him, follow me. And so, two verses later, after Philip spends time with Jesus, he finds Nathanael and says, we have found the one who Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. We found him. I mean, Philip wanted to find the Messiah. He was hardly alone in that regard, right? Because, I mean, Israel was occupied by Rome. Their spirits were crushed. The Jewish people were desperate for the Messiah. They desperately were waiting for the Messiah. So this idea of finding the Messiah was not unique in that culture. It was fairly common. But it's interesting, isn't it, in that in verse 43, that, you know, as Philip's, you know, seeking the Messiah, that Jesus finds Philip and says, follow me. And then, you know, Philip is telling Nathanael, yeah, we found the Messiah. We found him. Well, wait a minute. Like, who finds who here? Right? Who finds who? Jesus, the Messiah, found Philip, not the other way around. And I think there's a lesson for us in that. Because I think sometimes you and I can get so turned around in looking for God, and we can look in the self-help section of Barnes & Noble or Amazon. We can look, frankly, in some of the good deeds we do and just think, well, if I do this, then most certainly God will reveal himself to me in new and powerful ways. I could go on, but I won't. We're on a time limit here. There's just so many ways that we try to find God that I think sometimes we just need to stop, be still, and say, God, I'm right here. And that, I think, is the lesson. In fact, I would say, you know, Jesus makes this point rather clear when he tells his disciples, it's John 15:16, and he says, you did not choose me, I chose you. Right? So he tells the 12 that, and he's telling us that too. And that's more than a sermon. That's a theology class. So that's Austin's department. But I just making the point that we can get really turned around and going, oh, we got to find God. And that's a legitimate desire. It's not a bad thing, by the way. I'm not discounting that. But I think we can, you know, sort of look for God in all the wrong places. God finds us. There's one more person for us to cover this morning, and that is Nathanael, who's a fascinating study, because Nathanael clamored for authenticity, but he was also overtly prejudiced. So Nathanael wanted authenticity. He was very prejudiced, though, too. After, you know, Philip says, we found Jesus of the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, and Nathanael says, Nazareth? Really? Can anything good come from there? But when, you know, two verses later, Jesus sees Nathanael approaching, and he says to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Wow. I mean, this is a fascinating exchange. I mean, these two verses are just rather amazing to me. So what we have is we've got a person who is overtly prejudiced, and then we have Jesus commending this same individual. So what gives? Well, let's think for just a brief moment about prejudice, because it's there. And let's start by acknowledging that prejudice and bias comes in all kinds of forms. And I think so many times we think of immediately of race, maybe gender, and those are out there, and don't we know it? But beyond the obvious, let me suggest this too, lest we lose track of what this is really about, that every single one of us, myself, each of you, we have our own biases. We all have our own biases. And so whether it's toward a certain generation, whether it's toward a certain political party, one or the other, whether it's toward, in my world, in the RCA, whether it's toward a church or a pastor or a segment or geographical location within the denomination, whatever it is, whether we speak it or whether we think it, we have the same tendency to go, can anything good come from there, really? Anything? Right? And if none of those resonate with you, think harder, because something will. And I'm telling you, we all have that, because we're all fully human, and we're all sinful. But there's no question here that Jesus commends Nathanael. And Nathanael's prejudice toward Jesus' hometown is just overt. So what gives? Well, here's what I think is going on here. I mean, Jesus sees in Nathanael a flawed man, to be sure. There's no question about that. But I think he sees also an honest-to-goodness seeker of truth. And so while Jesus doesn't commend Nathanael for being prejudiced, he's never going to do that, he does commend him for seeking something real, something authentic. And I believe that's because Jesus sees people different than you and I tend to see people. That what we see at the surface, Jesus goes underneath. God searches the heart. It's all over Scripture. And so Jesus sees something beyond, and in Nathanael's case, Jesus sees an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. And I think perhaps the reason that, or the lesson rather, that we get from Nathanael is that while prejudice and bias create barriers to God, I do not want to discount that, both to God and to people, by the way, if we're not completely closed off in our thinking, if we're at least somewhat open to the possibility of our own preconceived notions being wrong, of being challenged in those things, that Jesus can break through and does break through to change our thinking, to soften our hearts and to renew our minds and to give us clarity, transformation. That's exactly what he did with Nathanael, who says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. I mean, he goes from Nazareth to you are the Son of God pretty quick. That's what Jesus can do. But we have to be at least open to the possibility. And so I want to just take a few moments here, turn the question on ourselves, ask, what is it that you're seeking? To glorify God, to be with Jesus, authenticity, meaning and purpose. If what you're seeking, more than anything, aligns with what some or maybe even all of what the men in our scripture today were seeking, then I would suggest that more than anything, what you're really seeking ultimately is to know and follow Christ. Jesus, in his prayer, John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so what does it mean to know Christ? Well, one thing's for certain, knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus, right? Because knowing about Jesus doesn't require that much of us. I mean, we can attend a worship service on a Sunday. We can open the Bible time to time. But ultimately, if there's not something deeper going on there, mostly what we know, or mostly we know about Jesus, rather than knowing Jesus. C.S. Lewis kind of gets at this dynamic of knowing Jesus, I believe, among other things, by the way, in his Chronicles of Narnia series. And in his final book, The Last Battle, the setting is this. Narnia has been fully redeemed, and it's breathtakingly beautiful. And a unicorn, yes, a unicorn, sums up what all the characters are thinking. And he says this. He says, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land that I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it until now. Come further up and further in." Now, you know, he's talking about the promise of the whole of creation being redeemed, and we can't fathom that, but it will be breathtakingly beautiful. But I would apply this too to our life in Christ. So if we want to know Christ, we've got to go further up with our vertical relationship and further in. So what I mean is, again, too much to unpack, but, you know, our worship, our prayer, our study, our reflection, our devotions, further up vertically, further in with life in Christ with one another, with serving people in our community, in places around the world, like we heard about this morning, whatever it is, further up and further in. And then one more point for this morning, because I can't finish this sermon without at least touching on what Jesus says to Nathanael at the close of their conversation, which is this. He says, "You will see greater things than that. Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, a couple things. So, the word "you" in the Greek is actually plural. So, if you're from the South, what he's really saying is "you all." And if you're from Jersey, he's kind of like saying "you guys." Okay. What he's saying is there were more people than just Nathanael. This was spoken to a group, and it's for us too. This is for us too. And then Jesus here is quoting from Genesis 28:12, where Jacob had a dream. He saw this stairway where the angels of God were descending and ascending on it. And so what Jesus is saying is that he is the stairway, that he's the one. He is the link between heaven and earth. Jesus is the bridge. And so what do I want? I want to be on the stairway with the angels of God, with Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be in his presence. That's where I'll find meaning and purpose. I want to go further up and further in, and I suspect you do as well. And so on that note, let's pray. God, we are grateful that you invite us into this life. We are grateful that you initiate. God, we look and look and look, and so often we confess we look too hard when you're right there. So God, would you today and in this week and throughout our lives, would you just meet us where we're at? Would you open our eyes? God, would you lead us deeper and deeper into life with you? God, we know that our life, that the meaning and purpose, that the fullness of life is found in you alone, Lord Jesus. So may it be so. It's in Jesus' name we pray.